So, good morning. We are here in the Diocese of Rockford, Illinois, and I'm here with Joseph Nail, who's the head of the Divine Office of the Liturgy, and he has just come back from Arizona, in which they discussed all of the new readings and what's taking place there in the liturgy, and I've asked him to just sort of give us an update so that we know what's coming down the road and what we can expect with all of these liturgical changes, which are forever. Well, Joseph, many, many thanks for giving this interview, and I give it to you to take it for wherever you want to go.
Thank you, Gene. I appreciate the opportunity and the time. There's an old adage about liturgists. What's the difference between a liturgist and an onion? No one cries, or everyone cries when they chop an onion. Not so with liturgists. We get a lot of bad rap, and perhaps rightfully so. But I think in this instance, the opportunity of the third edition of the Roman Missal being translated to English and coming to our country is a very exciting time, a very opportune time to renew ourselves in a liturgical language that we have, in some senses, neglected, in other senses, have gotten too at peace with, too comfortable with, that hasn't allowed for a greater opportunity for really investing ourselves in sacred scripture, in our belief in the triune God. And these translations that are coming to us, and joyously were approved, or at least announced that they were approved last week when we were at this conference in Phoenix that was put on by the FDLC, the Federation of Diocesan Liturgical Commissions, and the Bishop's Committee on the Liturgy. And it was actually approved, we were told, back in March, and the Pope had a luncheon last week with the members of the Vox Clara Commission, and that was a group of international English-speaking experts on the liturgy that was formed in, I want to say, 2004, maybe 2003, to help with this translation. And he thanked them for all their hard work and their labor, which gave us an indication that he had seen and had approved the work that had been done. So that was the first clue that this was going to be approved and was coming. So the excitement at that conference is knowing that it has been approved and will be coming to the United States, and with it a great opportunity to catechize everyone again, priests and laity alike, deacons, all those who participate in the various ministries as an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, as a lector, a proclaimer of Scripture, as a musician in the liturgy, and to realize the depth of what we undertake when we celebrate, as the priest has the option to say at the beginning of Mass, these sacred mysteries. And this translation is coming to us from the Latin text that is done in Rome at the Holy See. And from that text, it is to be translated into the vernacular of each language. This is the third edition. The first one came about in the early 70s, right after the Second Vatican Council. The second edition, if you will, came out relatively quickly after, in 1975. And John Paul II asked for a third edition to mark the Jubilee. And the English-speaking countries, since the early 70s and the second translation, which was really a minor translation, it was just fixing a few things along the way, hadn't really addressed the translation much since then. And so we've gotten comfortable with it. We certainly know all the parts. We're very well adept with them. And so the logical question is, why the need to change? What's the point? But in that transition time after the Second Vatican Council, the bishops were very quick to do this translation and to get it into the parishes and into the people's hands to celebrate the vernacular, to celebrate the liturgy in their language. But at the time, even they themselves admitted this was a rush job. It wasn't an imperfect job, but it was a very quick translation with the intention that it was going to be revisited. And like all things, we have good intentions, and shortly after that second edition came out in 75, the Holy Father was Paul VI at the time and grew sickly and was struggling in his last few years. And then we had 1978, the year of three popes, Paul VI, John Paul I, John Paul II. And then that whole 1980s and 90s was kind of a breath of fresh air in and of itself with a Holy Father who traveled from country to country and really invigorated the people and their faith. And so when the year 2000 came, and he's, after the years of experience of going to all these different countries, realized, some of the translations they got very well, and some missed the point. And so he asked for a new translation in Latin. And when that came out, Conference of the Bishops of the United States had already been working for the last 10 years on their own revisions. And that laborious work, when it came out, was in a sense set aside. Holy See said, well, the Holy Father's coming out with the third edition, the new translation, and we would just prefer that you start with that. And so that was 10 years of hard work from roughly 85 to 95 that work was done in the United States. And when it finally went to Rome and was set aside, that was kind of a balloon being popped. And with the new translation, the Holy Father also set out a document called Liturgicum Authenticum, in which he outlined how the translation was to occur to other languages, to other vernaculars. And it was that document that really formed the framework for what we're about to receive. And he wanted a very authentic translation from the Latin. And by authentic, I mean the translators that were submitted by the various countries to translate and had to be approved by the Vatican, were given a very big command that every word in Latin had to be accounted for in the particular vernacular language. And that was news to me when I had heard that at the conference. It's very difficult to be a translator, and anyone who speaks another language, Spanish, French, German, knows that it's very difficult to want to say something in English in the exact same way in Spanish or in German. There's a nuance there. There's a bit of a creative flair that has to be taken into account. And the Holy Father recognized that, but at the same time said, we don't want to lose the essence of what these prayers say and what they mean. And so he asked that every word be accounted for, and then it went back to the countries for adjustments and suggestions and corrections. And that's why he also formulated the Vox Clara committee, so that not only each country would be given the opportunity to give their input, but a panel of experts from each of these general areas would be given an opportunity to consult with the Vatican. So this translation is really a product of a huge amount of consultation and input from all the various studies, scripture, liturgical, theological, languages, history. All of these came into looking at these texts and translating them. And then, you know, given the fact that this has just been approved, now we're starting to look at the realities of when it might be coming to the countries. And for us, it's probably looking like the bishops might approve it for Advent of 2011. It's interesting how the system works. Rome gave Cardinal George, who is the head of our Conference of Bishops, a letter saying it's been recognized, it's been approved, but they didn't give him a text. So now we're waiting for what they say could be a month or 2 months to get the text back of what's been approved. And then that's going to go to a committee called ISIL, International Committee of the English Language, to look over that text to see what it is that they've approved, what it is they've rejected, or what it is that they've changed. Once that gets assembled, then it will be typeset and given to the printers for the various missalettes and music books and things in order to be able to be given out to the people. And that's a huge undertaking. Most missalette book publishing companies do their printing about 6 months in advance. So all that has to be taken into account. So in that process, we're really given a great opportunity to catechize and to bring about what some of these things that the new liturgy will be bringing will be for the people. One of the most popular ones that I think is also one of the most easiest to explain, that at the beginning of Mass, when the priest says, "The Lord be with you," the new change in the translation will be, "and with your spirit." And in every other language, in every other translation, "and with your spirit" has been the consistent translation from the Latin. It's only in the English that it was translated, "and also with you." And there's an element to "and also with you" that is good. It is a literal, it is a good translation. But it assumes or it implies the Holy Spirit is present. As Scripture says, where two or more are gathered, you know, "I am with you." But again, in that translation, the Holy See doesn't want anything to be implied. It wants it to be as expressed as possible. And so the best translation, the authentic translation, is "and with your spirit." It's to recognize that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, in this community, gathered together to celebrate these sacred mysteries. Some of the other translations that will occur for the people's parts are relatively minor. There may be a word added here or there, but for the people's parts, I think they're going to be consistent. There is another change in the creed, talking about the Father and the Son. We say, you know, that they are one in being, and now the new translation is they are consubstantial. They are the same essence. And that is, again, recognizing the very earliest of translations of that particular Nicene Creed and where that came from when the council came together. And that's a very theologically complicated word, but it's the authentic word. And when the translation occurred, they went with that particular word. Most people may not understand that initially, but it gives us an opportunity to really talk about one God, three persons, and how the Father, Son, and Spirit interrelate, how they are united, how we can talk about them as three persons, but yet recognize that they're one God. So one of the great blessings as a priest is the ability to preach about any part of the liturgy. And these translations will give us that opportunity to take some of these changes that are being presented for the people and to talk about them and to explain them just as we might explain sacred scripture and how that applies to our daily life. Because these translations are very rich in meaning, and they're very creative in planting an imagery in the person's mind. And that's not to say that that hasn't been true with a lot of the prayers in the sacramentary that we have now, but it gives us kind of a new breath, a new second wind, if you will, an opportunity to go through those prayers and through that whole order of the Mass, and to have a new discussion. And like all things, some people don't like change. Some people embrace change, and doesn't matter what it is, they go with it. So we have to find a balance, and I think the balance between the two will be good catechesis, an opportunity for every diocese and for every pastor, every priest, to really cultivate an understanding, as I said at the beginning, a liturgical language of what we believe with God and in God and through God, and what we're celebrating in those sacred mysteries, from and with your spirit to consubstantial to the confiteor, which brings back the my fault, my most grievous fault, that was in the Latin translation, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, and you know, to remind us of who we are in relationship to God. He is our God, and we are His people, and He will shepherd us. And these prayers, in their richness, in their authenticity to the Latin, reminds us of one universal church. That it's not just a translation where every country uses the Latin as a base and then constructs its own. It takes what the Vatican Council asked for, the Latin Mass, to be authentically translated into the vernacular, so that when the people are celebrating Mass, whether it's in English or in German or in Spanish or Creole or Japanese, that even if they don't understand the words, they can understand where they're at in the Mass and knowing that we're on the same page.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
Amen.